this message titled Steadfast in the Bible from Acts chapter 17 verse 11 was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Brothers and sisters, you probably know as well as I do that repetition is a good teacher. Repetition is one of the best teachers. I remember when I was in third grade, every time my teacher presented a new principle to us that she especially wanted us to remember, she made the whole class repeat it, not once, not twice, but three times out loud to each other. And she taught us there that people had done studies, and they said, if you repeat something three times, you are more likely to remember it. Repetition is a good teacher. And we know that's true not only in our school days, but we could probably talk to some of the students here and we would find that repetition is one of the best teachers in sports. Continuing to do the same things over and over, learning how exactly to craft and to master a sport. We know that repetition is one of the best teachers in everyday life as we instruct our children and tell them the things that they need to do. Well, brothers and sisters, it is also true that repetition in Christianity, in the things of God, is also one of the best teachers. Maybe you remember what it is that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians. Paul wrote this. He said, to write the same things to you is no trouble for me and is safe for you. And so, beginning somewhat in that spirit, by way of introduction this morning, I want to repeat some of the things that have brought us to where we are this morning. What we have been looking at here at the beginning of this year, this series of preaching that we are considering, what we have been looking at is the grand truth that God wants us to be a people. And by that, I want you to know that means us as a church. It means us as individuals, it means you, it means me. God wants us to be a people who are steadfast in all the truth of God. In all the truth, God wants us to be steadfast. And that's how we're beginning this year. These beginning months of 2021 is considering that theme. Steadfastness in the truth of God. But of course, even as we think about that, and we think, okay, God wants us to be steadfast, we saw that in 2 Thessalonians, of course, the practical questions begin to present themselves. Well, then, how do we become steadfast? Or how do we continue to be steadfast? What does that look like for my life? What does that look like, practically speaking, in our everyday lives? And it is my hope, it is my ambition in this week and weeks to come to continue to develop an understanding together from the Bible, to develop together an understanding how God forms and fashions and shapes us to be men and women, to be the kind of church that is steadfast in all the truth of God. And last week, as we began to develop this theme a little more, we saw that this steadfastness begins with the Holy Spirit. That it is the particular work, it is the particular ministry of the Holy Spirit to work conviction. What is conviction? To be convicted about something means you firmly hold, you firmly believe that thing. And that's what the Spirit does. Jesus says in John 16 to his disciples, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world. He will convict the world concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment to come. And how does the Spirit work that conviction? As we saw last week, he does so by instructing us. He does so by reproving error and pushing falsehood back, and he does so by persuading our minds and our hearts of the truth. That is the way in which the Spirit, ordinarily, his continuing ministry in the church, is to convict us, to persuade us of the truth of God. Now, we have another practical question. And that is, well, if that is true and it's the Spirit's job to convict, well, practically speaking, how does the Spirit convict? How does the Spirit instruct? How does the Spirit refute error? How does the Spirit persuade? Are we to expect in the ministry of the Spirit some kind of mystical experience? Are we to think that the Holy Spirit does this by osmosis? Are we to think that he just instantaneously enlightens our eyes and bam, the truth falls in our lap and then there's nothing more to it? I just sit there passive and he does it? Well, of course, that's a big question. It's a practical question. And while the Spirit is God himself, the third person of the Trinity, and because he is God himself, he has absolute freedom and sovereignty to do and to work any way he pleases, what I want you to begin understanding this morning, maybe simply by way of reminder or for the first time, is that while the Spirit is sovereign and free, he can do as he pleases, that brothers and sisters, God has especially promised to work through his word. That the ministry of the Spirit is connected to and attached to the written word. That God has bound himself by promise to work through the scriptures. In fact, if we were to go back to John 16, where we were last week, maybe this is the text we ought to have used this morning. But immediately after Jesus tells his disciples in John 16 that when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning these things, the very next thing that Jesus promises is a particular promise to the disciples, to the apostles, that the Spirit would call to their mind everything that Jesus had said, so that they therefore could go forth and give that instruction to the church through all times, through their writings. Jesus promises not only generally to all Christians, to all those that the Spirit comes to convict the world, but Jesus in John 16 immediately promises what we might call the gift of inspiration, that the apostles themselves will be inspired by the Spirit. They will be committed the words of Christ to make known to all people. God has promised to work through his word. And what that means for us, brothers and sisters, as we consider this theme, being steadfast, what that means is if we're going to be steadfast, we need to be people of the word. We need to be a people and a church wholly committed to the scriptures. And this morning, to think more upon that, I want to commend to you the example of the Bereans. The example of the Bereans here in Acts 17, where we read in the 11th verse. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Well, first, brothers and sisters, this morning, I want to begin then with a pattern. I want to begin with a pattern. We read here in the 10th verse of Paul's trip to Berea. It was unexpected. We read in the opening chapters of Acts 17 that Paul came under persecution, he and the brothers who were with him, and they had to flee at night. And they flee at night, and they sail, they come to Berea, and we read in verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And then we read in verse 10, what does Paul immediately do as he comes to Berea? And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, what were they doing in the Jewish synagogue? Well, they were doing what they always did. They were doing exactly what Paul committed himself to, no matter where he went and what city he was in. If we go back to chapter 17, verse 2, we read there, don't we? And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. What did Paul do? Paul went into the synagogues to make known the scriptures, to preach Jesus Christ from the scriptures, to prove by the scriptures that Jesus had lived and died and that he had been resurrected. And so Paul did that. He did that in Thessalonica. We read in verse 10, he does that when he comes to Berea. But I want you to notice in particular this morning the way in which these Bereans responded. Because we read in the 11th verse, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness. What word did they receive with all eagerness? They received Paul's preaching of Christ from the scriptures with all eagerness. But then notice what the inspired historian tells us. Examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. What did the Bereans do? They heard the preaching, and then they went to the scriptures. They heard the word of Paul, and they went to the scriptures. Now, the word scriptures, many of us probably grown up hearing that word. Even here in our Bibles, we're familiar with it. It comes with a capital S. But the word scripture literally just means a writing. A writing. And when the Bereans hear the preaching of Christ, we're told they examine writings, the writings. But we understand too, as Christians, that when we read that in the Bible, whether it's here or elsewhere, they're not examining just any and every writing. That they're not listening to Paul and going and examining Socrates or Plato or whatever other historian might have been alive at that time and going and seeing do what Paul say, does it make sense in light of Plato? Is this what Plato said? No, they go to the scriptures. And what are the scriptures? Well, we understand, don't we, brothers and sisters, that the scriptures are not just any and every writing. They are a particular set of writings. It's why Luke says there in the 11th verse, they went to the scriptures. The scriptures. And what kind of particular writing are the scriptures? Well, brothers and sisters, I want you to always remember this. The scriptures. When you see a reference to that, when you see that here, what is being conveyed? This is being conveyed. They went to the written word of God. The Apostle Paul, in that letter that he wrote to Timothy, that letter very near the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's a verse. If you need verses to work on in a Bible memory program, I would hope, brothers and sisters, and regardless of whether you have a memorization program, I hope that this verse is known to all of us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, what does the Apostle Paul say? As he writes to Timothy, he says what? All scripture is God-breathed. It's a potent and an illustrative figure of language. It's such a brilliant picture. Paul is saying the scriptures. The scriptures are the very word of God. The scriptures are the very breathing of God. The same way, for instance, that you and I form our words. The way in which air from our lungs is expelled and it passes our vocal cords and it makes sound and it makes intelligible words. Paul is saying that's what the scriptures are. All scripture is God-breathed. It is his word. It is his speaking. The same way in which we breathe out our words, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that is true of all Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. And Luke tells us, this is where the Bereans go. They hear Paul's preaching and they are driven to the Scriptures. They are driven to the breathed out words of God. They are driven to the written word of God. So that the picture is simply this. They took what they heard and they held it up to the light of the Scriptures. They took Paul's preaching, his making known of Jesus Christ, his life and his death and his resurrection. And they asked the question, do the words of Paul fit within the pattern of the word of God? Or if I can express it this way this morning, what they did is they asked this question, is what Paul is saying, do the words that Paul speaks, do those agree with what God has said? Is what Paul's saying the same thing as what God himself is saying? You see, brothers and sisters, this is so important. This is important for any who are called to preach the word of God. My task week by week, morning and evening, in the worship of God, is not to preach to you my opinions. It is not for me to preach to you my preferences and Kyle has this interesting tidbit of information. Let me just tell you all about it. It's not to entertain you with anecdotes from my life. It is to bring you to the Scriptures. But as much of a responsibility as I have for that, the Bereans set an example that we all have the responsibility when we hear the preaching of God's word to ask the question, does it fit within the pattern of God's written word? Is what I am hearing, is it in keeping with the word of God? You see what the Bereans did? Everything they heard was tested by the written word of God. Have you ever noticed how often this happens in the Bible? You could think, for instance, of Luke chapter 18. Jesus tells that parable. Isn't it the rich man and Lazarus? They die. And Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man, he goes to hell. And there, under the torment of hell, and the anguish and the pain of it, the rich man that is consigned there for all eternity turns to Abraham. It's a parable. But he turns to Abraham and he says, you know, let me go back and tell my brothers. Do you remember in Jesus' parable how Abraham responds? No, they have Moses and the prophets. And if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, if they will not hear the written word of God, neither will they believe if somebody rises from the dead. You can think, this struck me this week as I was thinking about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you. This is verse 1. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. And then in verse 3, Paul says this, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul is even saying there, he is setting this pattern for the way in which we are to think, that even the events of Jesus' life, the historical reality of his death, burial, and resurrection, these glorious historical events are to be held up to the light of God's written word. And that's what the Bereans do. Everything they hear, they ask, does that fit the pattern of God's written word. But secondly, this morning, I want you to take notice of the privilege. I want you to take notice of the privilege. We read here, don't we, that it's Paul and Silas who go into the synagogues. It's Paul and Silas. Paul was an apostle. Silas, if you remember his biography, he was a prophet. They go and they reason in the synagogues. Paul preaches. Paul understood that he had received a commission from Jesus to preach. He says that in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. I am a slave of Christ, set apart for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We won't get into all of the details, but we recognize even down through today that there are certain people, aren't there, that are called and they are set apart and they are sent to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul asks that in Romans 10. How are they going to preach unless they are sent? So Paul and Silas, they give themselves to reasoning in the synagogues, to preaching Jesus Christ. But here's the detail I want you to notice. In verse 11, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Who does the examining? The Bereans. The Bereans examine the scriptures for themselves to see if what Paul is saying is according to the written word of God. And brothers and sisters, the Bereans serve here in this passage as a significant example of a fundamentally important point for the life of every single Christian. The example that the believers set, that the Bereans set, the example that the Bereans set, brothers and sisters, instructs us in this. Every person, every believer, every Christian has the privilege to search the scriptures, to read them, to examine them, to pursue understanding. That, brothers and sisters, is a privilege of every child of God. Every Christian who has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is every person that by faith believes in Jesus Christ, also has the privilege of having the word of the Spirit, the written word of God. It is the privilege of every Christian to examine the scriptures. And it is so easy, isn't it? In our context, it is so easy in the 21st century, first world, prosperity of America, to take that privilege for granted. To take it for granted that we have access to the written word of God. To take it for granted that the scriptures are translated into English and more than that, into our common idiom so that we can read, so that we can read with understanding. It is so easy to take that for granted. But brothers and sisters, when you look down the corridor of church history, this glorious reality, this truth, the Bible that sits on your lap and the Bible that sits at home gathering dust is a Bible that has come to you literally on a river of blood. People committed to this truth, people committed to the example of the Bereans to say the people, every believer has the privilege to search the scriptures. And if you don't want to think about it this morning in terms of a privilege, think about it in these terms. It is our right. This is the right of a Christian. You know, as Americans, we love rights, don't we? We talk all the time about our civil rights. We talk all the time about the inherent civil rights that we have. about the need to cherish them and hold them dear and the need to express them, and it's criminal to us if anybody tries to hinder our rights. And we're thankful for those. We are so thankful for those who have sacrificed their lives to secure those rights for us. But brothers and sisters, here is a right. Here is a right to every Christian that far, far surpasses any civil rights that we have. Here is a right that is greater than your Second Amendment right. It's the right to search the Scriptures. And the tragedy in our cushy and cozy context. So we take it for granted. We don't assert our right. We don't live up to the privilege that is ours. The privilege that is ours by being people of the Holy Spirit. And we close our Bibles. And we don't search them and we don't read them. It's a tragedy in the making. Most of us probably have more Bibles in our homes than we have people. And yet they gather dust. They gather dust. Here is a privilege of every Christian. It is the privilege of every Christian to search the Scriptures. It's a privilege that is given. You don't need to be a scholar. You don't need to be seminary trained. You don't need letters before or after your name. You don't need to have specialized training. It's the privilege of every Christian. Men and women, we get to search the Scriptures. Black and white, we get to search the Scriptures. Educated and uneducated, we get to search the Scriptures. Rich and poor, we get to search the Scriptures. Young and old, this is our privilege to search the Scriptures. And that privilege has been brought to us, brothers and sisters, on a river of blood. People willing to lay their lives down to get the Bible into our hands. And even today, the souls of those just men made perfect, who now we read in the Scriptures, are under the altar of God, the sacred martyrs, crying out day and night, "How long, O Lord?" Dead because they were committed to this privilege, and it is a privilege. The Bereans searched the Scriptures. But third, then, this morning, let me preach the practice. Let me preach the practice of the Bereans. And here, I hope, I trust, we land on an almost mundanely practical point. But look at the way in which Luke writes this. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. That's an interesting description, isn't it? They were more noble. But what does it mean to be noble? Well, simply defined, sometimes we think of nobility. You can think of the medieval days, people born into nobility, people born into an advantaged place in society, given their rank and birth. But the word noble, the word nobility, can also simply mean this. A noble person is someone who has personal qualities that are admired. That's what a noble person is. A noble person is somebody who has personal qualities that are admired by other people. Qualities of character, qualities of heart, qualities of mind. That's a noble person. And Luke actually tells us here that the Jews in Thessalonica, these Bereans, or rather the Jews here in Berea, these Bereans are more noble than those in Thessalonica. They have more admirable qualities. And what is the admirable quality that these Bereans had? Well, we read it right here. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures to see if these things were so. Can I put it this way, brothers and sisters? What made them noble? This is what made them noble. They were ready and willing to be convinced and to be convicted by anything written in the Word of God. That's what made them noble. They had a readiness and a willingness to be convinced and to be convicted by anything in the Scriptures. And if you just pause there for a moment, that's amazing. It's amazing because Luke is telling us here in this history, Luke is telling us that the character of these people is entirely dependent on their relationship to the written Word of God. How they relate to the Word of God determines who they are. Jesus taught something fairly similar, didn't he, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? Isn't it Matthew chapter 7? Anybody who hears these words of mine and builds his house upon them, it's like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. Anyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do what I say, he's a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And of course, the distinction between wise and foolish in the scriptures, that's a distinction of character. That's a distinction of eternity. The wise are the one who, by the grace of God, through the ministry of the Spirit, come to be those who live in the presence of God. Foolish people are those who live outside of the presence of God. And for all intents and purposes, this is what Luke is saying. Their character, their nobility, their admirable qualities are simply this. They are ready and willing to be convinced and convicted by anything that is written in the Word of God. That depends. Their character depends on it. Well, what did they do? How, you might say, did they prove that nobility? How did they practice that nobility? We could probably turn the pages of the Bible today to get all kinds of practical instruction, but I don't want to overwhelm you. So I want to stick very closely to the practice of the Bereans. What do we read they did? Well, in many ways, we see four things about their practice. The first thing they did, we read in verse 11, they received the word. They received it. What word is it that they received? It refers back again to verse 10, to the word that Paul was speaking in the synagogue. What is the word that Paul was speaking? He was preaching, that was his custom. He was preaching from the scriptures the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here is how the Bereans proved themselves to be noble. They received it. They put themselves into proximity to the preaching of the word. They didn't say, great, Paul's in the synagogue today, we're going to go somewhere else. They put themselves under the preaching, they received it. And Luke actually adds, doesn't he? It's actually a little stronger than just they received it. But there in verse 11, they received the word with all eagerness. They eagerly received the preaching of the Word of God. They wanted it. They desired it. They intentionally put themselves within its sphere to hear the preaching that Paul brought. The picture is not that they did it reluctantly. The picture is not that they did it hesitatingly. The picture is not that they did it so long as their busy schedules made a little bit of room and cut out a little bit of time for them to be there. They eagerly received it. They wanted to be where the preaching of Jesus Christ was. They desired it. They listened. And they bore patiently with that word. I know it's not always easy to hear the preaching of God's word. I know that it's not easy, when 1,000 other things seem to come up. I know it's not easy even to be physically present, but to eagerly, spiritually be present at the preaching of God's word. But here is why the Bereans were noble, because they received it eagerly. What else did they practice? Not only they received the word, but we see in verse 11, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures. Examining. What does the word examining mean? Well, the word literally here, the word is investigated. They investigated the scriptures. What does it mean to investigate something? Well, you've probably seen some of those crime scene TV shows people get obsessed with. There's a crime scene and the investigator comes. And what does he need to do? He needs to investigate the scene. He needs to look at everything that is present there and piece together the parts in order to form a whole. An investigator is one who seeks understanding, isn't he? Or isn't she? An investigator is one who tries to understand what is before them. And in many ways, that's just a very simple way to understand what the Bereans did. They investigated the scriptures. They eagerly received the preaching of the word. They went home and they examined the scriptures. They investigated them. They sought to understand the written word of God. They sought to go and to examine the scriptures. And brothers and sisters, maybe as a point of encouragement, it's not rocket science to investigate and examine the Bible. I understand it can be intimidating. I remember when I was in fifth grade, I was reading through the book of Romans, and I got to Romans chapter 6. And I went up to my mom and I said, I've read it 3 times. I have no idea what it says. It can be intimidating. But at the same time, brothers and sisters, it's not rocket science. How to read. How to read to understand. You know, our youngest children start school at what, 5 or 6 years old. These are the first fundamental skills they learn. How to read. How to understand. How to comprehend the things that they are reading and coming to understand the scriptures. To investigate them. We read for understanding. We ask questions. We seek answers. That's what these Bereans did. They examined the scriptures. They didn't content themselves. Oh, that's great. Paul said it. Must be good. They didn't content themselves to just go home and flip through their scriptures real quick. They examined them. And maybe, again, as a point of encouragement, there has literally been no time in the history of the church that people have had as many resources at their fingertips to help examine the scriptures than what we have today. So the Bereans received the word, they examined the word. Briefly, what else did they practice? I want you to see this in verse 11. They also drew conclusions. Here's what I mean. They received the word, Luke writes in verse 11, with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. The Bereans were aiming at what? Coming to a conclusion. Either saying, nope, what Paul is saying is not in keeping with the scriptures, or yes, what Paul is saying is in keeping with the scriptures. They examined the scriptures to see if these things were so. Brothers and sisters, they were trying to reach a conclusion. And I point that out. I preach that this morning simply for this reason. There are some people who in our context today are very frightened of coming to definitive conclusions. I would never encourage you to get lost in some of the scholarly world out there where people debate these things. But one of the greatest questions in the last 30 to 40 years in the church is, does the Bible have meaning? Is there a conclusion to be drawn from the Word of God? On a popular level, you have perhaps heard people say, well, it's not about the destination, it's about the journey. I don't need to come to it. No, the Bereans came to a conclusion. They sought to examine the Scriptures so that they could conclude, are these things in keeping with the Word of God, or are they not? And that is an example to emulate. Brothers and sisters, we are to examine the Scriptures to come to conclusions. And of course, instantaneously, if we all have that right, the question that comes to our minds is, well, what if I reach a different conclusion than someone else? That's okay. Sometimes the different conclusions that we come to in searching and examining the Scriptures means that we are going to differ with other people, other Christians. Sometimes those disagreements are negligible. They make no real difference. Sometimes those disagreements are significant. They're important. They have consequences. Other times, those differences are so fundamental that the Bible warns us again and again. Sometimes the difference is so fundamental, you can't even continue in fellowship. The Apostle John in 2 John said, if somebody doesn't come to you with the teaching that I've given you, don't even bring them into your house. Don't give them a Christian greeting. Might we come to different conclusions? We might. We long for the day when Jesus will do what none of us can, to make us all of one mind. But the point is, we examine the Scriptures. We pursue understanding. We form scripturally informed conclusions. And I will say this, brothers and sisters. We ought never to begrudge a person who, through being informed by the Scriptures, may come to a different conclusion. We ought never to begrudge them. Might there be consequences of that? Yes. But he is a servant, or she is a servant of the Lord, and they stand or fall before their own master. The Bereans received, they examined, they sought conclusions. The last thing the Bereans practiced, let me just point it out quickly here. They did so daily. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily. They didn't just open their Bibles in the synagogue. They did this daily. Daily, daily, daily. They had their nose in the Word of God. Daily they had their nose in the Scriptures. Daily they committed themselves to these things. You know, I love, as your pastor, hearing the things you're reading in the Scriptures. Over the last month, I've had 3 people in this congregation tell me, you know, here's what I'm reading. There's almost no way to encourage me more than to know that you are daily in the Scriptures. But I also know that for many Christians, this is a tremendous challenge. We can putz around on the internet for hours. Our kids can spend 3 hours a day on TikTok, 5 minutes in the Word of God. Sometimes seems nearly impossible on a daily basis. But here's why the Bereans were noble. They were people of the Word. Not just in the synagogue, not just on Sabbath, but daily they searched the Scriptures. Daily they committed these things to their minds. It's easy to just simply shame people for a lack of daily practices. I don't want to shame you. I want to encourage you. Brothers and sisters, if we will be Christians who are steadfast in a shaking world, if we will be immovable, we have to be people of the Bible. We have to follow in the practice of the Bereans to receive the word, to examine the word, to come to understanding and conclude from the Word what God's truth is, to daily find ourselves in the Bible. If we will be steadfast, we need to be people of the Spirit. If we will be steadfast, we have to be people of the Bible. Let's pray.